chapter up to the point where we will be speaking tonight so that we can get the context. It's been a while since we've read, unless you've read this on your own, and I'm not going to count on that. So let's read Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 1. This is after the golden calf abomination of chapter 32, and Moses is interceding on Israel's behalf. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now we've seen, I have outlined it accordingly, that this is the solemnity of God's presence. Verses 1 to 6, the solemnity of God's presence. Now verses 7 to 17 will be the seeking of God's presence. Verse 7, And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord, which went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So there we see the tabernacle tent erected. In verses 8 through 10, we're going to see the tabernacle or the tent entering. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. Please remember, this is not the tabernacle that they are going to build that has the Holy of Holies or the Most Holy Place, or the Holy Place. This is a tent, a temporary tent, erected by Moses for the sake of meeting with God. Then verses 11 to 17, the tabernacle encounter. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So there we see the nature of the encounter. The topic is in verses 12 to 17. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So there we see the company of God's people. Who's going to accompany them? God himself would. Now we see the uniqueness of God's people, beginning with verse 15. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Here's Moses' first request. I must have God's face. When you see the word presence there in verse 15, it is literally the word face. If your face does not go with me, carry us not up hence. And remember, the word face, singular or plural? It's in the plural. And it always indicates the fact that the face is a combination of a number of features. What are some of the features of someone's face? Nose. Okay, so it's a combination of features, and that's why in the Hebrew, they believe that it's in the plural. And here's something I think we need to remember from this. You and I can face anything so long as we are assured of God's face. That is his presence. So Moses is basically saying there in verse 15, I must have God's face. That is, I must have God's presence. That's verse 15. Now, verses 16 and 17. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage of that which took place so many years ago, but a true historical event, something that we look at as something, because so many speak of the Bible as full of fables and legends, but Lord, we know this to be true. And we know that we can learn from this. Even as Moses sought your face, we too should seek your face. Even as Moses sought your grace, we too must seek your grace. Help us to apply it, therefore, accordingly today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last time, I must have God's face. Tonight, I must have God's grace. God's grace is God's favor. God showing favor to us. First thing I want you to see about this is the demonstration of God's grace. God had already told Moses in verse 12, see it there, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. And Moses had prayed in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. When I read that some time ago, what struck me is this. You've got a condition. If I find grace in thy sight. And then you've got the result. That I may find grace in thy sight. Do you see that there? I want you to really get this, because I'm going to say something here that's going to confuse you if you don't get this. Notice the conditional statement. If I have found grace in thy sight, then some words intervene. Show me now thy way that I may know thee. And now you see the result. That I may find grace in thy sight. Here's what we need to understand about this. We grow in our knowledge of God by knowing God's way. Look at that there in that same verse. Show me now thy way that I may know thee. I get to know God by knowing God's way. So my prayer should be as Moses prayed, make known to me your way that I may know you. Isn't it true that you get to know someone by their ways? And you get to know that person accordingly. But there's that condition that precedes the request to make known to me your way that I may know you. And that's the condition. If I have found grace in thy sight. So the condition, if I might find grace in your sight, is the same as the result. So that I may find favor in thy sight. Now, right away, that seems confusing to us, and it is. But I think we need to ask ourselves, what would I desire the result to be from knowing God? We would tend to say something like, well, that would be the way I would be healthy. That's how I would be prosperous. That's how I could become powerful, famous, the more I know God, so that I might be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and so forth. But folks, what I see here in this verse is this. I should desire to know God so that I might find favor in his sight. That's the word grace. so that I might know his way, so that I might know God. Now that's hard to follow. I should desire to know God so that I should find grace or favor in his sight, so that I might know his way, so that I might know him. It's kind of a theological circle of logical reasoning. And the more this circle goes around, the greater my knowledge of God becomes. Like rolling a snowball on the ground. The same thing repeats itself. The ball, it rolls and it gets bigger. My knowledge increases the more I know his way. What is increasing is not my favor in God's sight, but my knowledge of him. And what's the theme of the book of Exodus? That they might know me. That I might know God's way. Job got to know God when God showed Job his ways. The conclusion of the book of Job, chapter 42, here's what the Bible says. Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. It's not just that he had heard all these things. Now he sees God, not personally like Paul would have seen him, not in that way, but now I see. His eyes are opened, having gone through everything he's gone through, and now when God has revealed his ways in the last chapters of the book of Job. And so how is God's favor demonstrated there in verse 13? By his presence. God's favor, folks, to you and to me is not shown by the fact that you're healthy. When you lose your health, is God still with you? So God's favor is not shown to you by your health. God's favor to you is not shown by your wealth. When you're without money, is God still with you? So God's favor is not due to the fact, well, now I'm rich, God must really be with me. Bill Gates would have God's presence like crazy, wouldn't he? Wealth is nothing to do with God's presence. The poorest man on earth would have God's presence if he really knew God's ways. Moses and Israel had already learned what it meant to have favor in the eyes of others. Still a little trip through the first part of Exodus. Go back to chapter 3 and notice verse 21. This illustrates the favor that they find in the eyes of someone other than God. But this is what God said would happen. In Exodus 3, verse 21, when God is calling Moses there at the burning bush, he says to Moses, and I will give this people favor. There's the word grace. I will give this people grace in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. That's the first mention of grace or favor in the book of Exodus. The second mention is in chapter 11 in verse 3, when almost the same thing is repeated. They're getting ready now to leave the land of Egypt. And in 11:3 it says, and the Lord gave the people favor or grace in the sight of the Egyptians. And then again in chapter 12 and verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favor or grace in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Then the very next time it's mentioned is in our passage right now, that we see it in Exodus chapter 33. Grace is something that Moses prays for again in chapter 34. Look at verse 9. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go in among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Moses learned that he could not presume or assume God's grace or favor. It's interesting when you look at chapter 33. And verse 19, grace is verbalized here. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Notice, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will give grace to whom I will be gracious. You cannot presume the grace of God. I must seek it. God will give grace to whomever he chooses. It must therefore be sought. So Moses is saying, I know I have your favor. I know I have your grace when I have your face, your presence. So God's presence is a demonstration of God's grace. How do you know you've got God's presence, God's grace? It's when he's present with you. That's God's favor upon your life. God's grace is shown by God going with us. That's what Moses says there in verse 16. Is it not in that thou goest with us? That is how one knows that he has found favor in God's sight. So there's the demonstration of God's grace. Now, secondly, you see the separation of God's grace. Last part of verse 16. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. You know, to this day, the nation of Israel is totally separate from all the nations on this earth. We, as God's people, are separated or distinguished from all others on this earth by one fact. God is with us. God is with us. You can have a church where God's presence is not there, and they're no more separated than anybody else. They're no more distinguished from anything else because God's presence is not there. Folks, what we ought to desire here at Westside Baptist Churches is the presence of God. Amen. That's what we need. That's a demonstration of God's favor. When we have his presence, when Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We ought to seek that. We ought to seek to meet with him. You know, one of the things that stood out to Balaam? When Balak asked him to speak a curse on Israel, it was God's presence with Israel. I want to take you to it. It's in Numbers chapter 23, very quickly. Numbers chapter 23, in verses 21 and 22. Balaam is prophesying. This is his second prophecy. And he says in Numbers 23, 21, he, that is God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. Balaam acknowledges what the children of Israel in their sin in chapter 32 would not admit. They said, this golden calf has brought us out of Egypt. Balaam in his prophecy acknowledged what they wouldn't acknowledge. God brought them out of Egypt. He's the one who's with them. He's the one who makes this nation what they are. And folks, what makes the United States of America what it has been is God. But what makes a church, a family, an individual, what they or he or she is that God is with him or with her. That's what makes you. In his commentary, Bush says this, the guidance of the pillar of the cloud as the sensible representative of the God of Israel was the grand and glorious prerogative that distinguished them from all other people. The daily supply of manna was indeed a miraculous token of the divine regard, but it was not so strikingly, so signally supernatural as the mystic aerial column brightening into a fiery pillar at night and darkening into a majestic cloud by day. It was not, however, merely as a splendid visible phenomenon that Moses prized its presence. It's because Jehovah was in it. That's what he prized. That's what he needed. And we can focus on God's blessings, the manna we get every day. But folks, what means more than anything is God's presence, that pillar. The manna can still fall, but if God's pillar, if that pillar's not there, I'm dead. We're done. God's going with us as a demonstration of his grace. And how is one treated who is the object of God's grace? How is one treated who is the object of God's favor? Very good at times, and very bad at other times. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible points out very pointedly that in Joseph's life, God was with him. And because of that, Potiphar made him the head of his household. That's very good. But because of that same thing, he became the object of derision in Potiphar's wife. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Very good thing. He was saved. He and his house. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But for the 100 years or so that he was building the ark, what was he facing on the earth? From men. So the grace or the favor of God in your life brings very good things, but it brings very bad things too. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God's favor. Humanly speaking, what did that bring him? Crucifixion. And in the very next chapter there in Matthew, that was Matthew 3, where the Bible says, God says, my Son, in whom I'm very well pleased. The very next chapter, Satan is tempting him. Satan is attacking him. So what does that say about you and for me? Followers of Jesus Christ. Because of your association with Jesus Christ, you will be treated likewise. Sometimes very favorably by the world, very favorably. Employee of the month, employee this, you know, wow, prize student, honor student. But what does that bring at the same time? What a jerk. Because you're so dogmatic and your religion is so weird. They love the fact that you're kind and that you're gentle. And then in the very next breath, they say, but I can't stand being around you because you're always talking about Christ or you're always, you know, whatever. Yes, Moses and Israel would be distinguished, separated as God's people, but as a result, they would also be targeted. And what happens? Wherever they go, people are attacking them. All that favored by God, but always attacked. Always trying to be destroyed. Moses said, I must have God's face, I must have God's grace. Now here's God's reply in verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. God's grace is given to Moses and to the entire nation of Israel through the mediation of Moses, the intercessor. What a picture of Jesus Christ. We must seek grace. How do you seek grace? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, therefore I must seek it. But it's by something. For by grace are you saved through faith. I seek it by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And those who have found grace in God's sight, God says this at the end of verse 17, I know thee by name. I know thee by name. God knows Moses by name. And it's an expression of an intimate relationship. Jesus once said, you know, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Nahum prophesied this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He knows them. I know I've told you this before, but when my dad was on his deathbed there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, dying of cancer, it was up to me and my brother Terry, who will be here next Sunday, and other of my brothers. We would sometimes just go in the room and we'd gather at least once, I think it was twice a day, we'd go in there and we would have a devotional. And one day, Nahum 1:7 just hit me. So I preached like a 3-minute sermon on Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. Here's my dad's day of trouble. And then I close with, he knows those who trust in him. And I'll never forget my dad going with his eyes closed. Oh, that is so good. Isn't that good? He knoweth them that trust in him. He knows. Moses, I know you by name. Let me ask you something. Does God know you by name? Kay White, does he know you by name? Megan, Kayla, Bruce, does he know you by name? Like I can call your name out. Does he know you by name? What greater thing than God says, I know you, Dan Unruh? What greater thing can there be that he knows me by name? The Lord knoweth them that are his. It says this in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He knows those who are his. Does he know you by name? Arthur W. Pink, in his commentary, commenting on this, says this: how differently should we conduct ourselves did we but live in the enjoyment and power of this, that is God's presence. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Isaiah 41:10. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43:2. Was he not with the three Hebrews in Babylon's furnace? Then let us exclaim, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I am with thee, thou art with me. Psalm 23:4. Yes, his own promise is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Praise and glory be to his name. And then he closes. Moses did not want to continue on this trek, this journey from Egypt to the promised land without God. I must have your face. I must have your grace. Not even into the promised land. You know, sometimes people equate the promised land with heaven. So let's do that. Would you be fine going to heaven if God weren't there? Would you be fine with it if he were not there? I tell you something, heaven would not be heaven without him. It's not heaven. You say, but wait a second, there's no tears. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Wouldn't you like that? Even if God's not there? And you say, that's what's absent. Are those things that I would rather have those things absent? And then in verse 8 it says, there's nothing abominable. There's no unbelievers there. There's no murderers, no whoremongers, no sorcerers, no liars. None of those things are in heaven. Yes, I would go there. Without God, you would? Those are the things that are absent. What about the things that are present? Let's list what's present in heaven, at least the New Jerusalem. 12 gates. Angels at each gate, having the names of the 12 tribes upon them. What about the 12 wall foundations and the names of the 12 apostles upon those foundations? What about the measurement and the shape of the city, shaped like a cube, we believe? Huge. What about the walls of jasper stone? Wouldn't that make it heaven? What about the foundations of the walls of 12 different precious stones? What about the gates of pearl? What about the streets and everything else that's made of pure gold? Wouldn't that make it heaven? What about the river that flows through the New Jerusalem that is clear as crystal, it says in chapter 22 and verse 1? What about the 12 manner of fruits that are grown on the tree of life that populates the entire city? Wouldn't that make it heaven? What's absent? Pain? Crying? None of those things. What's present is all these wonderful, beautiful things. And that's what we think of heaven. Are you ready to go there? No. Because heaven is not heaven because of what is absent or what is present. It is heaven because of who is present. And we often focus on the what's and the things rather than the who. When John first saw that new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, he heard a voice declare its greatest attribute and what heaven is all about. When the Bible says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." That's what makes heaven heaven. That God is there. He dwells with us. Moses says, "I can't go without you." And how will I know that I have your favor? Is it not that you go with me? And then when you think about it, all those things that we look forward to being absent, death, crying, pain, and so forth, that is not absent unless he is present. Because it lists those things in verse 3 of Revelation 21. And then it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." He's the one who makes those things absent. He's the one who makes absent the murderers, the abominable, the unbelieving, the liars, the whoremongers. He's the one who makes those things absent. So without him, heaven cannot be heaven. And without him being present, the things that we look forward to as being there, you would never even be able to see him if he weren't there. It would be total darkness. You couldn't even enjoy them because of what lights the city. He does. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So think about it. Heaven is not heaven without God. It's the fact that he is there that those things are absent and those things are present. And that's what makes that gold as transparent like glass. A light that has shone that has never, ever been seen before. We have never seen anything in that kind of light. You ladies can look at that diamond ring on your left hand. And you can look at it in some light, but you take it to the jeweler and the light there somehow, what's it do? Man, what a beautiful ring. Then you take it somewhere else and you're like in your home in the dark. You're like, "I can't, that doesn't look so nice." But all of a sudden it's brilliant under the jeweler's light. "Wow, I'll pay $5,000, sure. Oh yeah, honey, come here. Let's go buy this ring. This is phenomenal. Look at it." You take it home and it's like, "What happened to my ring?" It's the light. And it is the light of heaven that makes heaven what is heaven. If you ever desire to enter or actually do enter a place without God's presence, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. Next time we're going to see the seeing of God's presence. And that's what we're going to see in verses 18 to 23. But tonight, let's leave with the realization and the request we should have as well as Moses. I must have God's face. I must have God's grace. I can't go. I cannot go without that. Lord,